I know I'd asked you to turn this up a little bit, Kelly, but I have a tendency to hold it closer than the rest of our friends do. We're beginning a new series today that is going to be kind of some practical application for us on how God uses us to be his mouthpiece and his example on this earth. Something that constantly surprises me about our Savior is that he can do incredible things all by himself. He's God. And many times in the Old Testament, we can read this and see the amazing power of God in his ability to affect the way that a nation is going and to really say, all I want you to do is to praise me and I will go before you and I will defeat your enemies. There's many stories that we have in the Old Testament with examples that come to mind are like Gideon, who started out with 30,000 troops and whittled it right down to 300. And an amazing victory was had in what would have been insurmountable things that took place. Or better yet, the incredible feats of the Israelites, who had wandered through the desert for 40 years, having no military training at all. And they were going to be taking over the promised land. They were going to be going in. And can you imagine, I can only think of things in our 21st century mentality, but it's incredible for me sometimes to say, if someone were to come up to me and say that I was going to be a part of a military movement and I was going to be the one standing with the troops and taking over something that was a huge walled city, I would be, you're kidding me. You've got to be kidding. And when the Israelites, after wandering through the desert and just having all kinds of things take place in their lives and their experiences and their encounters, God gives them a word through their leader that says, you are going to go and you're going to possess the land. You're going to take over Jericho. Can you imagine? That would just be, who among us can do that? And yet it's God. It's through his power and his authority that thing takes place. And there's no doubt in their minds that God did it, because really, they just marched around. They just walked, right? They went for a walk and the walls fell down. How many of you wish that your problems, you could just walk around your problems for a week and they would all go away? That would be amazing. But we see the power of God in those ways. And just before the service started, and I thought I didn't mention this at the time when this was being shared with me, but I thought this is neat how God had done this. And Joy came up to me and shared something about the power of prayer, and I didn't tell her. I said this in my immediately. I was like, this goes right in line with what I'm going to be sharing. And she's probably thought he's not going to do it, but she didn't know it was actually going to be a part of my message. And so, Joy, if you could just come and just real briefly share some of the things that you shared with me on the power of prayer, or I can come to you. Do you want me to come to you? You're coming. Joy's coming. That's wonderful. And so she came up to me and she shared something with me, and I instantly was like, that is right in line with what's going to be happening. So just take one moment there and share with us.
If you come up here, the people that are watching online will be able to know who's talking.
Oh, well, yeah.
One more. There you go.
Yeah.
You all right?
Yeah, I'm fine. Well, we recently had the hurricane, and this is the time that a lot of prayers, and you know they were, a lot of prayers, especially Christian people, and we had family and whatever in Florida and in the area, and so we were just praying, and but anyways, and I know there were thousands, if not millions, of people praying, but anyways, how many of you noticed that hurricane? It's sad that it sat on the Bahamas as long as it did. But that hurricane When it came towards Florida, all of a sudden it makes the turn, and it didn't hit Florida directly, and actually the category numbers that they give it to it started dropping. Well, there was a lot of praise going on in my house, because I can tell you, and it was in the first song you sang today, the power, you know, of God, the power that we know He has. And I was listening to one of the TVs on. I won't tell you which one, but anyways, and they were talking about how that hurricane had changed, and how it didn't hit directly, and so on. And one of the ladies said, "Yes, but look at all of the prayers that were going up for that, you know, people that were in the path of that hurricane." And one of the commentators made a comment that, you know, I don't know a prayer that would be powerful enough to stop a hurricane. And I went, I mean, I actually, believe it or not, way back in 1985, when all of those tornadoes came through Northwest Pennsylvania, 25, 26 of them or whatever, well, believe it or not, one of them was coming right towards our house. And by the time it hit Blooming Valley, I knew we were in the path. And so I was praying, and nothing was stopping. The rain got worse. It got worse and worse and worse. And I didn't know what to expect, what to look for with a tornado coming. But anyways, it got so torrential that the rain was hitting all the windows all the way around the house. And you couldn't see out. And finally, I got a little afraid, actually. And I really just kind of stomped my foot and I said, "God, as a child of yours, I expect protection." And would you believe that tornado stopped? Actually, all of a sudden the rain stopped. We live in the country. I could see all the woods all the way around me. And I was like, wow, I can't believe this. What's going on? You know? And so I looked out the back door where we have a patio, and I looked up towards the hill, and I literally saw that tornado start come down, go back up, and come down and stay down and go up and over the hill down into Centerville, where two people were killed. If God can stop a tornado, He can stop a hurricane. And for those of you that are just new Christians, the whole bit, I want you to take, all you've got to do is ask. You may have to stomp your foot a little bit, but all you've got, but it was out of fear, really. Okay? And ever since then, I truly have no trouble. We have a lot of heavy rains coming our way, and the winds kick up, and all I do is say, "Lord, I'll take a little bit of water, but I don't want a lot, and I rebuke the winds in the name of Jesus." And almost every single time, the winds will die right down. They'll just die right down. And I want to encourage you, nothing is impossible with God.
Thank you, Joy. So, you see, the reality is that we serve an amazing God. And power and authority was shown through the Old Testament many times over and over again. There's examples very similar to this when there was calamity that was coming upon the Israelites, and God diverted that situation, or God caused certain things to come so that the tragedy would not take place, or releasing them from slavery, or causing an enemy to fall in circumstances that could not be explained otherwise. And one of the things that has kind of pricked my heart, and if I could say this will be kind of an internal situation, is that there have been times in my own life, maybe not in yours, but there have been times in my own life where I have felt like this particular situation is too big. I can pray and I can stand and I can be strong, but then in my own heart, I would say, there's no way that God would cause this situation to change. But yet my prayers would still be going out. I'd be saying, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to step out. And I know that that might, for some of you, that might be strange to hear someone like myself say. But I demonstrate that for you to let you know I am a human being. Right? And there are times when things have come up in my life and I say, God, this is too great of a burden. This is too strong of a situation. And yet I would see God come through in multiple ways, in financial ways, in healing ways, in relationship ways. And there's some areas that over the next couple of weeks I want to talk with you about, and I'm going to call them guardrails. Now, this is going to be something I'm going to have to keep reminding myself and saying it that way. I was sharing with the elders. It must be an upstate New York thing, because that's where I'm originally from. I've always called them guide rails. And it's kind of like a pop and a soda thing, I guess, because I'm a soda guy. And, of course, Northwestern PA are pop people. And, soda is... To me, I found out my mother-in-law, she was like, soda, oh, what flavor do you want in it? That's like, you used to have the soda, and then you'd put a flavor in it. That's what a soda is. Soda is not Coke or Pepsi or whatever. We've had those kind of, isn't that fun? That's the kind of discussions we have at our house. So, guardrails, and I always want to say guide rails, and I don't know if it is, maybe it's just a Phil Taylor thing. Maybe I was just off in my own direction. But anyway, guardrails are an interesting thing that have been put all over the place. And I got introduced to a guardrail when I was 17. I was coming back from a place called Chittenango Falls in upstate New York. And I had a good friend of mine from high school. And it was my senior year in high school. And we were coming back. And what happens is that the falls are at a higher elevation, and so you go up about 2 miles of an S-curvy kind of road. And I was just chatting away. We were playing music. I mean, it was awesome in that car. We were having a great time. We were just talking away and having a good old time. And my tire got off in the berm. And when your tire gets off in the berm, how many of you know that's a bad thing? And they don't clean that thing off in time, or if you get caught in that, you might as well be on snow, right? And so I did what every young driver would do, is I hit my brake and I pushed my brake almost through the floor and wouldn't let go. Now cars don't let you do that; they have ABS brakes, and you're supposed to hold on to the brake. But back then, what were you supposed to do? You pump them, right? Like, this is how you stop a car, you know. And my dad was always coaching me on that. And you don't hold the brake down, you just end up going faster, blah, blah, blah. Ah, Dad. Silly guy, thinks he knows so much. So I hit the brake. My friend looked immediately over at me and he said, "We are not going to stop." And I panicked. I think I screamed like an 8-year-old girl. I'm pretty sure I did. And we went sideways, and the back end of the car hit the guardrail. It pushed me around and hit the front end of the car. We hit the guardrail. And then I did that little number for about, maybe 300 or 400 feet. We just teeter-tottered back and forth. I probably hit that guardrail 6 times. And we came to a stop. And the first word out of my friend's mouth was, "Your dad never told you to pump the brake." Actually, he did tell me to. But you don't when you're terrified. You think you're going to stop. And when we came to rest, immediately over that bank is what was on our hearts. It was the falls. It was the river, the stream that's there. The falls come down this beautiful thing. My wife has been there with me before. It's just a gorgeous thing. And then there's a creek, basically. It's really small. And I could only guess, at that point when you're on the road, it's a couple of hundred feet down into that gorge. The guardrail destroyed my car, but saved my life. If that guardrail wasn't there, I wouldn't be sharing this message with you today. At least I don't think I would. guardrails in our lives, spiritually speaking, are specifically designed to help us and protect us. But many times, just like how Jesus described himself, that the sinful will come, those who are the unrighteous will come, and he will actually break them, which is a concept that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But it is these things that come up that actually save us from ultimate doom. I was reading through the Ten Commandments in preparation for this just a couple of days ago, because that's one of the most obvious spiritual guardrails. And there's some amazing stuff in there. But the Ten Commandments aren't where it stopped. There's actually more laws that are ushered out and given to the Israelites, roughly about 600 of them, believe it or not. And a lot of them are man's laws, and a number of them are mixed in. A lot of them, of course, came from God, and then man kind of ran with it. But there are some things that are in the law that are pretty impressive, that are designed in order to protect the people of God. One of them that came to mind when I was looking through it are sanitary rules. How's the age group in here? Oh, we're good. So one of the things that I was reading through in Deuteronomy, and there is actually a law for how we are supposed to handle our post-digestive material. There's a law for that. And you look at that and you say, really, God? That's got to be in the Bible? You got to tell your people how to handle their poo. Right? That's in the Bible. And when you think about it, though, the law goes like this, and poo is as far as it goes. I just tell you that. That's as rough as it gets. But what happens is he actually says you need to go outside of the camp, dig a hole, do your stuff, bury it, and then come back into the camp. Do not do that in the camp. Can I get an amen on that, by the way? Isn't that, you know? I think that's really good. And that is a law that should exist. If it doesn't, let's make some really, you know what, we're going to start a new campaign. No, I'm just kidding. But I saw that law and I was like, that would make for a really, you imagine even in Gideon's time, there's 300 soldiers. If they're not following that law, instantly overnight, you don't want to be in that camp anymore. And think of the sanitation benefits. Think of the sickness and disease that would come if they were not doing that. Just the simple, basic thing. Instead of God going into all the details of this is a really, you know, this is a bad thing that's happening, and here's what can happen to you. Instead, what he does is he says, don't bother. Here's what you need to do. In order to do this right, take this step. A very practical thing, and it is a law spoken by God to do that outside of the camp. That's not one of man's laws. That's God's law. For the protection and sanitation and health purposes of the people. And you look at that and you say, what kind of a law is that? At that time, it was an extremely practical thing that they needed to be able to do. And it saved their lives. Sickness and disease would have pretty much, if they followed that, would have been helpful. And you also know that there were other sanitation things that God did. So what are guide rails going to do? Guardrails. I'm going to do that all day. What are guardrails going to do? Guardrails are initially going to push us, break us, bend us in some way, and they're going to be some things that cause us to maybe have some initial hurt on our own part. But we find out very quickly that there are guardrails that are set in place. So in the Old Testament, We have to learn that there are specific things that God is setting up that we're going to follow through and we're going to see. And the penalty for not doing what God had set apart for them to do was extreme. There were things that would actually lead to death that are common practices, dare I say, even in the church sometimes. There are things that people are practicing and doing and don't realize that in the Old Testament times, these would be things that would actually lead to the execution of somebody. And we have to be mindful of what God is doing and how to protect. Do you know that God had protected his people for many, many years from sexually transmitted diseases? Because he told them that they were not supposed to have sexual relationships with people outside of the bond of marriage. And if they did that, they were going to be blessed. And somebody who didn't follow after that, the penalties varied in all kinds of different ways. But mostly what it boiled down to is somebody was going to die. Somebody was going to die. And that seems cold and harsh and terrible. But I wonder if you can see from the effects today of what having relations outside of one man, one woman, I wonder if you would agree with me that medically that has been a disaster for our people. Would you agree? Aside from the spiritual takeaway, medically, the human race has been destroyed because of this thing that has come into the people. And it can simply be solved. Just don't have sex outside of marriage. There's no drugs. There's no doctor's appointments. And God knew that. And God said, don't do this. And when you find somebody that has, here's the penalty that's going to be handed out. And there's actually, as you read through some of the laws, there's actually a process that the parents can go through to provide evidence and proof in case it was a false accusation. And I tell you this because there are things that are in our lives that sometimes we look at it, we say, God, that doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand why you would have me act in this way, or why as a Christian I need to be able to do this and function this way. Why are there so many rules, laws, and regulations? And I have to tell you this, the things that help us the most are the things that are often most difficult to do. Because if it was easy, everybody would do it. Because what's everybody do? The easy thing. The simple thing is what becomes popular. The simple thing is what becomes the destructive thing. The easy thing to do. The difficult thing to do is when you're in a situation as a young person and somebody approaches you with sexual advances and you sit there and the hormones are running crazy and all kinds of stuff are going on, and the hard thing to do is to say no. The easy thing to do would be like, well, sure. Drugs and alcohol are the same thing. The hard thing to do is when peers are like, we're all tired of it by now. Everybody's doing it, right? But that is the truth. That's what happens. That's how somebody gets caught in the cycle, is because they see a peer group or they see people that they respect doing things that they would say, that's not healthy or that's not. But wait a second, so-and-so does it. And then they begin down that road. And we say, if it was simple, that's what I would do. The hard thing to do many times, and most of the times that I've seen it in my own life, the most difficult thing to do is the thing that is best for my relationship with the Lord. It's hard. When was the last time you heard that? Sometimes we get caught up in the grace of God and God can help you through. We're going to get to that in a moment. But I want you to see that probably one of the most difficult things to do is to say, no, God, I am going to follow you. No to the temptation. No to the difficulty. No to the thing that's going to be destructive to my life. Those are the hard things. That's hard. And we find out that if it were not for those guardrails that were there that make us go down this path of difficult situations. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking into what I call the gospel to the Gentiles, the book of Romans. And we're going to be spending a little bit of time in Romans over the next few weeks. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul teaches that salvation is for everyone. But I want you to see a comparison that he makes in Romans chapter 10. Watch this. And there's going to be some reading. I'm going to be in Romans chapter 10. I'm starting in verse 5. But please just be patient with me for a moment while I read some of this to you, because there's no point in me making a summary of something that God can say better than I can. Thank you for that resounding amen. Romans chapter 10 and verse 5 from the English Standard Version. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because, verse 9, watch this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It does not get any easier than that. You take that, and literally what Paul has done, Paul has summarized the entirety of the law. I just took the Ten Commandments and 500 to 600 other laws and said, you can live this way if you want to. We actually have a choice. You can live under the law if you want to. You still can. You still can live under the law if you want to. But Paul says all of the entirety of the law is summarized in this: confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Once you do that, you now have this thing called salvation. And salvation is what takes you from this glory to another glory. From glory to glory we go. We go from this understanding of God is someone who is intangible to me, who I must serve, who I am a subject to now this side of the cross, I become someone who is now in relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that me, as a Christian, I can now begin to make more difficult decisions, not because I am somehow stronger than anyone else in the room, but because I have taken a level of submission and say, God, I want to do the difficult thing of following after you. Many of you maybe are even reflecting right now, as I did just a couple of days ago. Immediately, it's the whole thing of the narrow road and the wide road and the easy path and the hard path, that type of comparison that Jesus makes. It's not simple. It's not easy to commit ourselves to Christ and to hold on to that commitment and follow through with it. That is a difficult thing, even more so in our culture now. Very difficult. It's not easy. But what happens is then once I make that commitment, I can then begin to say, God, give me the strength to follow after your grace and your mercy upon my life. And Paul, he continues on in verse 11, watch this. He says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. in other words, Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I want you to know something. This is not a salvation message. This is something for us as believers. There must be a distinction between someone who is following after God and someone who is not. Right? There must be. When I was in youth ministry, I did an entire series called Camo Christians. And I'm not a camouflage guy. I don't even think I had camouflage to even wear to make the illustration. But they all got it. But often what happens to us is that we find ourselves, sometimes unintentionally, blending in with the surroundings. And I've heard people rationalize the situation. Well, I can't reach people if I'm only surrounded by believers and if I'm only doing things that believers do. I have to be thrust into the culture. I have to be in this situation. And often, not all the time, but often that's coming from someone who is struggling to maintain their relationship with the Lord because of what they have thrust themselves into. Often. And Paul is saying this. He's saying, all you have to do is this. And can you look at it? Can you see for a second that if we were to actually spend some time in Deuteronomy, I wrote down all of the verses that had to do with the immediate law in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 28, again in chapter 29, in chapter 32. What happens is in Deuteronomy, what's taking place is that God is going through and saying, if you want to be counted as my people, this is the only way that you can do it. The Old Testament law exists as a contrast to this is your attempt at coming into the throne room of God. And now what I offer you is summed up in one simple statement. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's powerful. That is the entirety of the law summed up in 13 words. The entirety of the law summed up in that one verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And just taking that step and saying, God, I need to be able to make sure I understand this. I want to be able to say that now that I am a follower of Christ, I have to be able to get to a place in my life where I am able to look at the reality of what it means to be a follower and not just say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian because I do these things, but watch this. I want to go over just a couple of things with you this morning. Before I run out of time, watch this. There's three important things for us that we need to look at. Is that if I find myself being subjected to the world around me, there's some red lights that can go off right away. And I can remember these from my teen years. I can remember them from when I was in college. There were some things that just really leapt out at me. And maybe there's some areas that are still true in our lives today. For example, one of them right away that would be a big red light that you've talked to kids or grandkids or nieces, nephews about is this old concept of the first thing I see is that often people, the first step is that they pretend to be someone they are not. They pretend to be someone they are not. And that is true for adults too. Is that there are, you know, I have to function this way and do this thing in order to be able to get my job or be able to hold my job or to be able to promote, to be able to look like this in my family. I have to be able to do this. And what I'm doing then is I'm pretending to be someone that I am not. That's a slippery slope to go down. One of the things that Paul says is he says also in chapter 10 is right here in verse 15. No, back to 14. How then, chapter 10, verse 14, how then will they call upon the Lord in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? You see, what God is looking for is people who will be real in a situation and be able to say, this is what God is doing, to be able to share a testimony like Joy did. Be able to say, you know what? I went outside of my house and I prayed against that thing. I know someone else that's in our congregation that had that exact same conversation with me about three or four months ago. They were talking about seeing something that it was actually a more recent tornado threat that was coming. And they were saying, they said, I went right out into my front yard and I rebuked the winds and and they said, I watched it go right over my property as I was praying. That's powerful. That's amazing. And sometimes we hear that and we go, well, that's the landscape and that's the way the weather works. And you can explain it away if you want to. That's fine. But I want you to know something, that God is looking for people who would be willing to not pretend to shun the things of the Lord, but to be able to look at it and say, this is the direction that we need to go in. I do not want to pretend to be someone I am not. Listen to this. Also, what happens to us, the second thing that I see, is something that's never been a temptation is now a consideration. Those are some slow doors that open up in our lives sometimes. It's something that has never been a temptation is now a consideration. I'm actually thinking of, well, that's, I don't know why I never did that before. I don't know, what's my hang up on that? I don't understand. You know, it's that whole story of why does grandma cut the ham in half? I don't know if you've probably heard, I don't want to, but look it up. The reality is that if we're functioning in a way just because that's what we've seen demonstrated and we don't have the relationship ourselves, things like this can happen to us. If I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter that my grandfather went to Bible school, my grandfather founded a Bible school, my dad graduated from Bible school, my mom graduated from Bible school, my dad was an elder and a teacher and served the church his whole life, and then I get a pass? I'm automatically in because of that. My heritage is my ticket. Some of you might have children right now that don't understand their relationship with the Lord is for them. They're not going to heaven because you're here this morning. This is not the ticket. The ticket is simply this. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, what can happen is that if I don't have that relationship, instantly I can look at a situation and go, wait a second. I don't know why I ever thought that was a bad thing to do. It only makes sense if I really want to get to know someone. What I have to be able to do is I have to be able to spend a lot of time with them. And if I'm going to be living with them for the rest of my life, what if I don't like the way they put their socks on in the morning? So what I better do is I better do the smart thing, because I've seen so many people. It makes a ton of sense. You know what? The statistics say that it doesn't make a ton of sense. Statistically speaking, the Barna Group, I don't know if you ever heard of the Barna Group. They do research all the time. Couples that live together prior to being married have a higher percentage of divorce. Higher. I don't know why. Well, actually, I do know why. The Bible says not to do it. But that's not like a religious study. That's a real thing that exists. I have that conversation with lovely couples that come and talk to me, and I do premarital counseling with them. The Lord has just opened up avenues for me to be able to speak things into people's lives, and I sit there with them and I say, I can't tell you with the certification of a counselor of why this thing happens, but I can just tell you right now that it's a difficult road ahead. If you want this marriage to succeed, you have some work to do over the next 60 years. I want you to know. And what I do is I give them a guide rail, right? a guardrail right away. Honestly, I might as well just give up and start calling it what I... But anyway, I get... Thank you. But I believe that there is a reason why God says, function this way. Because what can happen is if I don't follow after what God has got set for me to do, all of a sudden I begin to rationalize my choices on my own. This makes a ton of sense. Of course. I mean, I even heard it laid out this simply. You test drive a car before you buy it. I looked at the beautiful young fiance and I was like, do you realize he just compared you to a car? What are you kicking the tires and check? I mean, what are you doing? The reality is that if I am going to serve God, it is going to take a step of, wait a second, something I never even considered a temptation is now finding a way in my life. And why would that be? And finally, this is the biggest one. You hope that the people you care about never find out. The people that are closest to you are the ones that you are actually living the double life with. The people who you desire to be with the most, the people that you love the most, they are the ones that you're saying, I hope they never find out exactly what's going on. And I bet you, if we were able to somehow create capsules around every single one of you so nobody could see, and I said, how many of you have ever felt that way before? I guarantee you, would raise their hand and say, yes, that's me. I don't know what just happened. Hopefully it's okay. But the reality is that there is this place where God is saying, watch out. Watch out, because what's taking place is there are small things that the enemy does. And what can happen is I can say, well, it's okay. I wish I was like this, and I want to pretend to be something I'm not. And then, wait a second, I've never thought about this as a temptation before, and I wonder why it even bothered me in the past. And then, wait, now I'm in this thing. And man, the people that I love the most, I hope they never find out. Paul is saying this in chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. I want you to see that what's taking place is that Paul is taking a people that know very little to nothing about the Jewish life and bringing them into an understanding of the grace that's available to them. And what I am desiring to do with you this morning is people who I believe love Jesus Christ, desire to be in relationship with him. One of the things that can happen to us as believers is we can begin to rationalize the choices and decisions that we make and not compare them in light of Scripture, but begin to compare them in light of social norms. And when we no longer use Christ as our measuring stick and we use society as our measuring stick, we then begin to dip down into, I am no longer submitted to that commitment that I make. What I am is I am now looking to the peer circle that's around me and say, wow, there is an example. You all know this. You can tell me probably 10 couples right now that lived together before they were married and they've been together forever and they're fine. There's always going to be an exception. That's just, and that's why they're there. That's why they're, you know, that's a good reason why they're there. Look, they did it. But that doesn't change the reality of what God is doing. Now, this is not a message about living together or not living together. This is not a message about drinking alcohol and not drinking alcohol. This is a message about where is my relationship with God in the decisions that I'm making? Am I making choices and decisions based upon what I know God would direct me to do? Or am I making decisions based on, well, this person made the same choice and they're okay? You see the difference? This person then, guess what? That person then becomes your measuring rod. And no longer is Jesus your measuring rod. Because then their failure also gives excuse and value to our failures. If I'm your measuring rod and I fail, you say, look at that. It didn't work for him. And that's going on right now in the Christian society. There's some leaders, some key leaders that have made some mind-blowing, it's just heart-wrenching to see what's going on. There's some key leaders in the churches today that are falling. I wonder if you know why. They're human. Humans fail. Humans fail. Jesus is perfect. Do you see the difference? I want my measuring stick, I want my value and my worth to come from him. And as soon as my value and my worth comes from him, things begin to make a lot more sense. So in closing this morning, and I appreciate your patience, I know we had a lot to cover, and I just didn't feel that it was a good idea to just kind of blitz through this introduction for the series. The reality is that the law still exists. And if you want to, you can still go through the things of the law. Paul makes that very clear in Romans. If you don't believe me, in Romans he says, go ahead. You wanna live by the law? Then you'll be judged by the law. Go right ahead. And I don't even know if there's sarcasm in that. There might even be. Yeah, go for it. Try. See what happens. I would rather have grace. And in that grace, Paul begins to say some things that are evident to where even their culture was going. He would say things like this that we're going to be getting into. Don't let the availability of grace be your excuse for sin. Don't let because grace exists justify some kind of action that you never thought would be. You would say, well, I did that, but you know what? I'm a Christian and God will forgive me. You know, I've actually never heard anybody say that, but I've seen it demonstrated in their actions. I've never actually heard somebody say, oh, Phil, I'm good. God's got to forgive me. That's a brazen statement, just so you know. And I've never heard anybody say that. But I've seen it practiced time and time again. And I would ask you this, as we go into this series on guardrails, that we would be able to look at this situation and we say, God, there are some things that I know for sure, even this side of the cross, that are a benefit for me, that would actually mark me as a follower of Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be marked as a follower of Christ. I want to be recognized as someone who loves Jesus Christ and desires to promote him and desires to live according to what he has laid out for me. And that's what I desire in my life. I would never want to do that to you. I would never want to look at one of you and say, you are now my measuring stick. Who in here wants that responsibility? But we willingly do it to others a lot. And if you went up to the person that you held at that standard, and you said, just by the way, that message was for me because you're my measuring stick, you'd be like, yikes, right? The reality is that the New Testament exists because God knows our heart. the relationship, the way to God was made, and they lived that way for 3,000 years, and it was rough going. And now for 2,000 years, we've lived with a new function. And for some reason, with the entirety of the law being shrunk down into 13 words, it's still hard. It's still not easy. And it won't be. It's not going to be easy. And I would ask your forgiveness if I ever made it sound like, "Bah, no problem. It's simple. Just don't do that fun thing. Oh, just go against all of your friends that are doing. It's just swim upstream." It's not easy. But the rewards, oh, help us, Jesus, to see that the rewards are so much greater in following him. Can you stand with me this morning? My desire is to kind of lay some framework for you to see what these guardrails look like. And we're going to be looking at some things that are fairly basic in their immediate structure. But relationally talking, what must happen in the body of Christ is we must not be holier than thou. I mean, I'm completely blameless and those of you are beneath me. No, it's in recognition of, God, I truly want to follow after you. I'm going to make some very difficult decisions right now. I'm going to make a point to swim upstream. I'm going to make a point to follow after you and see God do some amazing things in my life. Would you pray with me this morning? God, right now, I know that this message, there's some that maybe even were a little bit uncomfortable this morning, but I pray, Lord, right now, Scripture says so plainly that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if anybody right now is feeling a spirit of condemnation, just pray, God, that that would flee from this room in Jesus' name. Flee from this room. And just allow them to see the grace that is there to right the ship and to say, you know what? I am not going to base my relationship on the things that I am doing, but on the grace that has been given out to me as I go through this journey in life. God, you loved us before we even breathed our first breath. And so, Father, right now, this morning, before we leave this room, I would just ask that each and every heart would be challenged in a way, Lord, to say, right now, what I want to do is I want to live as a follower of Christ. Not to use someone else as my measuring stick and to say, well, I'm going to follow after what they're doing. Not to find myself considering things that I never even thought were a temptation before. And Lord, if there's anything that's in my life that I would be saying, I hope that the people who are closest to me do not find this thing out. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that that would be stopped, that it would be healed, that there would be restoration in the name of Jesus Christ. This morning, we cry out to you to help us to do the difficult thing as we come in contact with the guide rails of life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this and coming into the retreat weekend. Something that I'm really looking forward to sharing is some of the things that have been on my heart. You can see through the insert that we've given it the name Greater Things. We believe at Grace Fellowship Church that there are things even greater yet to come. One of the interesting things about social media is that you get these reminders of so many years ago, this thing and that thing. And I actually honestly kind of lose track of how long we've had the renovations completed here in the church. And The renovations was just one thing. It was an external thing that was happening. But I have truly seen in my life and in your lives that there's been a spiritual renovation that has been taking place in all of us over the last number of years. And God is looking to do greater things in our lives. Greater things. And I can't wait. And I'm going to be sharing some of that with you over the retreat weekend.